My name is James Vaughton. I'm the director at Youth for Christ in Bath and in Wiltshire. I'm married to Annie and I have two children, Grace, who is about to embark on teenagedom, and Zach, who is nine, nearly ten. So, that's a little bit about who I am. And Youth for Christ, those of you who don't know, I think I've got a little bit of an update. Slides at some point, but that's all right. When they come, they're on their way. Thank you. So Youth for Christ, we work in the schools and in the communities. We work in this area. Chris Porter, who I know some of you will know, Irish lad, is one of our team and works with young people. Spends quite a lot of time up at the Roundhill Youth Centre and working among young people. We've got some exciting stuff happening as Youth for Christ. I thought I'd show you this. Youth for Christ nationally, so we're part of a national organisation, although we're all local charities. We're part of the Youth for Christ family, as it were, and we've had a bit of a rebrand, as organisations like to do from time to time. You know, one of those things that kind of is an inevitability in these days. And so there's our new logo, and our you know, the heart of what we're about is seeing young people's lives changed by Jesus. That's what we're about. That's why we do what we do. That's why we mentor young people. That's why we might take them to Soul Survivor. That's why we might sit and spend an hour listening to a young person or serve breakfast, you know, or support churches to help them more effectively disciple young people. That's what it's all about. There we go. I mentioned the new logo. Just to mention a couple of things that we're doing. There's lots of stuff. If you want to find out about what we do, you can speak to me. I haven't brought any newsletters because they're now slightly out of date and we're about to publish a new one. So that's why I haven't done that this morning. But our website's got lots of information. I just mentioned some things for prayer. I know you pray for us as a church. So a couple of things at the moment that we're engaged in. Personally, I'm really passionate about how we disciple young people in these times. It's really hard to be a young person and to follow the way of Jesus. It's hard being an adult and doing that, but being a young person, it's particularly hard. And there's all sorts of reasons, and some of that I may touch on in my sermon in a moment. But we want to support churches. We recognise that church is the heart of where, that's where discipleship happens. That's, you know, as well as in the home, but church is a key place for that. So we're doing a piece of work at the moment, working with six or seven churches to support them to more effectively disciple young people. And it's a piece of work based on a piece of research that I've done with young people and parents and youth workers. And we're now doing a piece of work where we're over a 9-month period gathering groups from churches around the city to talk about, to learn together about how to shape our churches to more effectively disciple young people. And the heart of it, you won't be surprised to know, is about relationships. It's all about relationships. But do pray for that. Another piece of work, you know, we're very passionate about saying, not only saying, but living out that the gospel, if it's good news, it's good news for every young person. And that means some of the most vulnerable young people in our city. So for a number of years, we've been looking at young people who are at risk of homelessness and how we respond to them and how we share life and God's love with them. And so in September, we're going to be launching a new piece of work around mentoring support for young people who are at risk of homelessness. So we are going to put a plug out there. If anybody's interested in that project, we are looking to recruit mentors from local churches, Christians, people who carry Christ in us, to come alongside young people like this, to support them, to help them in that. If you're interested in that, then do speak to me. We have an evening in May, I think it is, when people can come along and find out a little bit more. I'm not sure what's happened to my font here, but that's fine. This is me doing a blatant plug here. I'm doing a sponsored walk from Malmesbury Abbey to Salisbury Cathedral in 2 days, which, having done a training walk the other day, I walked about 30 miles. and walk like John Wayne the next day. Pray for me. But we're doing that to raise funds for Youth for Christ. So if you wanted to sponsor mine, and there's a couple of other guys doing it as well, our efforts, I've put a sponsor form at the back. But also we have an online thing, as you always do these days, which is that website there, which is give.net/walkwilts 2018. You can't quite make that out, but big challenge. I've done some crazy mountain challenges in the past, and I'm thinking this is possibly up there with them, purely because of the length of the walk and the time we're trying to complete it in. So value your prayers, if nothing else. Okay. Now, it may be, in light of the font going a bit funny, that if you've got Bibles, the best thing would be definitely to turn to them. And I will read this passage in a moment. I believe you're starting a series on Revelation. Wow, what a letter to be starting to look at. So much in there, even in the passage that I was asked to speak on, which is Revelation 1:1-8. I kind of thought there's at least three sermons in here. But I don't worry, I won't do three sermons this morning. It's just so much stuff that we could talk about in there. I picked up the newspaper. I needed some petrol this morning, otherwise I wouldn't have made it. And it was interesting. I live in Bradford-on-Avon. I was leaving Bradford via Winsley, and there was this massive queue of traffic, and I couldn't work it out. Why is it? I thought, is it roadworks? Doesn't seem to be roadworks. What it turned out to be was Bradford-on-Avon's rugby club was having some youth rugby festival, and there were stacks of people. And it struck me that once upon a time, you know, perhaps the roads would have been rammed with people going to church, but this morning the roads were rammed with people going to a rugby festival, which nothing wrong with that at all, of course, but it just struck me that. And I picked up the newspaper, and of course we'll all be aware of what's going on in Syria this morning. This is the front page of the Sunday Times this morning. But our world can feel like a challenging place, and Chris has alluded to some of that this morning as he's led us. And maybe there are some of you going through personal challenges and difficult times. But it can be easy, can't it, to lose sight of the God that we serve when we see the headlines, when we think about our own personal circumstances, when I'm in a Sunday morning queue for a rugby festival, and perhaps thinking, gosh, all these families, all these kids, you know, once upon a time they were coming to church and now they're going to watch or play rugby. It can be easy to get yourself down in the dumps about these things. But this morning I want to remind us about some of the things that John shares, or that God speaks to John about, and that John shares with the churches, deep truths that we need to hold on to, and not just hold on to in a kind of, oh gosh, we're just clinging on for grim death here, but just hold on to because they are deeply true, and they are, if you like, if it's possible, if you get what I mean, they are more true than our present reality. They are the deeper things. The context of this passage is that John has been exiled on Patmos, and he's basically been banished, which was something that the Romans did in those days when people said things they didn't like. Magicians, astrologers, and people who gave prophecy in the eyes of Romans were kind of classed in the same thing, and they were like, right, we'll ship them off. We don't like what they're doing, what they're saying. And John had been shipped off. I don't know who else was on Patmos with him. Maybe he was alone. Maybe he was with other people. We don't really know. But we know that he'd been banished after many years. He was an old man, we believe, at the time. And the church had faced a difficult time. But it was interesting because although Jerusalem had been destroyed and Emperor Nero and Domitian had persecuted the church and Christians heavily, the church had also grown. And also the church was going through a time of transition because the early church, some churches would have been around perhaps 40, 50, maybe even a few more years at that point. And so anything that's been around that time begins to organize, doesn't it? Their structures begin to appear. So perhaps it didn't look quite like the church of the book of Acts, but it began to look a little bit different. So all sorts of things were going on. And into that context, God speaks. God speaks. And that's really important. These aren't John's words. These are God's words given to him by his angel to John. So let's just read them. I may just pause after verse 3 and then read on. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. God was giving him a heads up. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now you could preach on those verses, but I'm going to focus on probably verses 4, 5 and 6 more than those. But I just want to say, firstly, it's really important that these words are from God. Okay, they're not just out of John's mind. They're not his wishful thinking. You know, it's not him hankering after something that he just personally longs for. These are the very words of God. And he says, blessed are those who read aloud, but also to those of us who are here, as I read those words, as we read those words, blessed are we who hear them, who keep them, for the time is near. Now, I don't know what that means, and we're not going to get into debates about premillennialism, amillennialism, and all the other millennialisms this morning. I'll leave that for someone else. But the point of that is the time is near. The time is still near because it's urgent. There's an urgency. There's an urgency that we hear this truth, that we understand it, and that we live in the light of it. I'll read on. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Wow. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. We've just remembered that, haven't we? And made us to be a kingdom, priests, serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amazing words, words in many ways beyond my comprehension, but words I will just try and draw some encouragement for us all on this morning. It would be easy, as it would be easy for us, it would have been easy for John to focus on his present circumstances. But as you'll go on to read, as he is in the Spirit on the Sabbath, he receives this revelation, this truth, these words from God. And it strikes me that before John mentions any of his trials, any of his challenges, his focus is totally on God. He spent his life following Jesus, and he continues to do that as he comes towards the end of his life. He is utterly confident, not in a kind of, as I said a moment ago, desperate way, but just in a deep way, utterly confident in the future that God has revealed to him. In spite of his present material circumstances, both his and those of the church. And I wonder whether we can say the same. I wonder whether we can say the same. We live in a secular age, I think it would be fair to say, a time when faith and belief in things that are transcendent, things that are unseen, the action of God, those things are mocked or seen as foolish. And I would suggest that that's been happening over a number of years, a number of hundred of years, in fact. Perhaps since the time of the Enlightenment. And that's in no way to say that science has not been really helpful. It's been amazing, medically and all those things. It's been really, really important. But I wonder whether it has increasingly caused us, even in the church, to lose sight of God's divine action in our lives now and in our world, blinded, as it were, by the cultural shift that mocks, that sees as pointless or worthless, transcendent action, God's action. Perhaps secularism has even crept into the church, and I wonder whether we recognize it. Like John, perhaps sometimes we can feel exiled in our own world by circumstances, maybe personal circumstances, but maybe perhaps also cultural or political circumstances. John shares words from God, and it is for the church then, and it is for us now. And I just want to share a couple of thoughts. Asking you the question, how well do you know Jesus? How well do we know Jesus? Not know about Jesus. Not memorizing key passages, although that's a good thing to do. But how well do we know Jesus? John knew Jesus. Of course, he lived with him for a number of years. But he really knew his Lord. He knew that Christ is the beginning and the end. He knew, as these words speak, that Christ who is God the Son, is creator and finisher, is Alpha and Omega, is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And I think that's such a deep truth. Probably just me saying it at the front of a church service won't allow it to sink in. And I would encourage us all to go away and meditate on that, to think about that prayerfully. What that really means and how it might affect our view of our circumstances, personal and in society. We often live our lives with a very narrow frame of reference. It can be our lives can be kind of very much lived in the frame of what is going on right now. What is going on for us in our family, in our workplace. Or perhaps we have a slightly broader experience of life around our family, and you know, we look back to grandparents and forward to grandchildren. But the idea of something that is both beginning and end of all things is very difficult for us to truly comprehend. And that's why it is something we need to rest in, to pray and to think on, if we're going to understand that what is going on in today's newspaper is not as deep or as wide as the truth that Christ is the beginning and the end. if we're to understand that what is going on in our own lives, and I understand that what goes on in our own lives, in my own life, can be tough, but it's not as deep or as wide as Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega. And as John embarks on sharing this revelation, as he writes to these churches, he wants them at the beginning to know that all that he says is rooted in Christ, who is Alpha and Omega. I wonder if he has the words of his gospel in mind. In the beginning was the Word. Amazing words. John's perspective is deeper and wider than the challenges he faces. What is ours? What is ours? But John doesn't just know that Jesus is Alpha and Omega, that Christ is Alpha and Omega. You see, there can be a danger, even as those of us who've been in church all our lives, that we recognize that God is there and we know the deep truths, but perhaps sometimes we lose sight that Jesus is Lord right now, in our present. Christians at times have fallen into the trap, and possibly, I'm sure, still today, of seeing God as kind of rather distant. As God who creates, but God who doesn't act in our present existence. Deism, they called it. God is, of course, present right now. John knows that God is Alpha and Omega, but he knows God the Son personally. And if we're going to live faithfully Christian lives, through the joys and the challenges, then we need to know Jesus personally. We, as Paul would write, need to be in Christ. To live a life of faith is to live our lives within the story of Christ, the narrative of the gospel. It is to be joined with Christ. Paul knew that. John knew that. We too must know that. How does John know that? This passage has it in there. Verses 4 and 5, 5 in particular, he says this. He talks about, well, he starts by saying, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. John knew Jesus as his Messiah, as the one who saves him out of his present circumstances. He knew him as the faithful witness to the truth, to the gospel, the one who comes to us, the one who subjected himself to the will of the Father, as we've been reminded this morning. Jesus saves us. But he also knew him as the resurrected Messiah. The resurrected Messiah, the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn of the dead. The reason we can have hope is because it didn't end in the grave, as we've just celebrated. The tomb was empty. And he is also the ruler of the kings of the earth. For John, Caesar was not Lord. Jesus was Lord of Lords. And he knows that this makes a difference in the reality of everyday life. Not only in his own life, but I imagine John remembering some of the things, some of the adventures he went on with Peter and the team you remember that story of Peter and John as they went to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3? There's that song. I'm not going to sing it for you. Don't worry. Peter and John went to pray and they met a lame man on the way. Because in that moment, although the man asked for earthly help, Peter and John connect him with the risen Christ and he is healed. And he goes off praising God, doesn't he? You see, John knows the difference that knowing Christ as Messiah, resurrected King and his Lord makes, because he knows that Jesus loves you and me. He loves us. He knows that Jesus frees us. And he knows that Jesus invites us to live in his way of things. He says here, he made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. Our world needs ministers. I don't mean paid ministers, by the way. It might need those as well. But we're all ministers. As you go to work, as you, serve in your community, as you run things for the community here, you minister. Or have the opportunity and the possibility to minister to those you encounter. Minister and so share and show that there is a deeper truth than the present circumstances that the people who you minister to are facing. Because there's a God who loves them, frees them, and invites them also to be part of what he is doing. As Slaybrook Evangelical Church on English Coombe Lane, you are called to be ministers to this community, to be those who live out a life that knows that God is the Alpha and Omega, but he is also acting right now, present in our communities, because he's present in our lives. He is at work. So what for us? I wonder what your perception of your present reality is. I don't know. Sometimes my perception of my present reality is rather navel-gazing, if I'm honest. Rather woe is me. But I am reminded by this passage that it does not need to be. I sometimes need reminding. And so thank you for asking me to speak on this passage, that Christ is the beginning and the end of all things. I sometimes need to spend time knowing my Saviour a bit more. I wonder whether you do. So I just want to finish by thinking a little bit about how we do that. How do we do that? Well, we can look at Christ and his example. And I think that offers probably what we need to know. How do we do that? How do we know Jesus more? Because people have stood at the front of this church and probably said it thousands of times. Well, if we look at Jesus, we see Jesus, the very Son of God, who engaged in what you might traditionally have called spiritual disciplines, don't you? You see Christ who goes off and has quiet and prays. You see Christ who spends time in community, in silence, in Sabbath. I want to suggest that in Psalm 46, where the writer says, "Be still and know that I am God," in those words, we are challenged. That if we're going to know that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, if we're going to know that Jesus is Lord of our lives right now, we need to spend time with him. And that's why those spiritual disciplines are really important. If we're going to be ministers to our community, we need to spend time in Scripture. We need to spend time in prayer, which probably, I'm sure many of you in this church are faithful, but I would encourage us to to do it. You know, I believe that the Word of God, John writes, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in Colossians 3:16. And I wonder if you've ever thought about what that really means. The Word of God is not just another book, which is what we've kind of made it, even in the church, frankly, sometimes. The very words can transform us if we allow them. This is why we need to encourage folk in a gentle and humble, not judgmental way, to read Scripture, because the very words of Scripture can transform and change us. They really can. I know it because I've seen it in my own life. They really can. Silence and Sabbath and fasting and all those things, they're not kind of cool, but you know what? They're things that draw us closer to God, to be still and know that I am God. Revelation 1:10, I promise I won't steal next week's sermon, but it says that John was in the Spirit on the Sabbath. I want to put it to you that John himself was exercising spiritual disciplines when he received this revelation. If we want to hear from God, we need to spend time with him. If we want to be able to face the challenges of our world and know the deeper truth, we need to spend time knowing Christ as Lord. And let me finish with this. You see, when we know Christ as Lord, we can't help but turn to praise. John seems to go into praise in verse 7. Look, he's coming on the clouds, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. John seems to go into a place of praise. As Paul sometimes does in his letters too, doesn't he? Think Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. How well do you know Jesus Christ? Maybe there is a moment just now just for you to consider that question. But I would encourage you to go away and consider it. And as you read through Revelation, be reminded, as John reminded at the beginning, the churches that he was writing to, of the deeper truths, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's not just something that we need to desperately cling on to just to kind of convince ourselves to make it to the end. No, it is a deeper truth, far more profound than our present circumstances, that we can rejoice in, that can lead us to a place of praise and deep joy, even in the challenging and difficult times. A moment of quiet now. Perhaps before we sing our final hymn, just dare to ask God the question, God, what are you saying to me this morning? The God who spoke to John still speaks. Father, meet each one of us where we need you at the moment. Remind us of the deeper truths. In Jesus' name, amen.